Thank you, choir, and our orchestra, pianist, and also our praise band. Today I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. Think about February, think about Valentine's, we think about love. Well, we're living in disunity in this nation. So today I want to talk about loving your enemies. Wrote a message this week I'll be preaching in February. It's called Staying Sane in a COVID Crazy World. And I will remind you guys, whether you're dating, engaged, or you're married, go ahead and get your Valentine card this week or Monday week. You'll be standing 20 deep in line at the self-service, customer no service at Walmart, buying something for your mother-in-law and crossing out the words mother-in-law and putting wife. So I want you to make sure you go and take care of that. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what rewards will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I told you several years ago that both sets of my grandparents lived out in the country. They both had farms. They both had general stores. But I also remember that they lived in old farmhouses. There was no indoor plumbing when we would go visit them when I was small. You did not have insulation. You had never heard of that. There was no air conditioning, and they had fireplaces. Later on, when technology came to their community, they had those little open gas heaters. Mom and Dad sometimes would have us to spend the night. It didn't matter whether it was in Worthing, Georgia, or Gibson, Georgia, you faced the same thing. No heat in the bedrooms. Well, later on, we got the gas heaters in there. They would come in and they would lay out a pallet. My grandmother, in fact, I have two of my grandmother's quilts that she made, and they're 75 or 80 years old. They would lay one out on the floor there, and oh, we were so excited. We were city folks. We got to sleep on the floor, on the hardwood floor. So they put one quilt on the floor and then put one quilt over us, and I don't even think we had pillows. But I remember after they got the gas heaters in there, and I'm talking about the kind that you strike, that you light, turn the gas on. In the wintertime, the wasp that had made their home there for the winter would come out of the walls. Now, the light in there had a string on it. We didn't have a switch. So you pulled on the light, and for 30 minutes, we would exterminate wasps. They were flying all over the room. Those were the enemies of your sleep. When Mom and Dad didn't see any more wasps, then they would pull the light off. All of a sudden, one of the kids would say, Mom, Dad, I hear a wasp. Pull the light back on. We would swat wasps for about 2 hours before we could go to sleep. They were our enemies. Now I want you to write this down if you don't hear anything else I say. If you love, we're talking about your enemies here. If you love your enemies more than the scribes and the Pharisees love their enemies, you will always outlove your enemies. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. The scribes and the Pharisees left out one word. They erased one word in that Leviticus passage, and that was the word yourself. They thought they were above the common people. They also thought that they were above the Gentiles. So when they talked about Leviticus 19:18, they had an exclusionary clause there. They felt like since they erased that out of Scripture, they didn't have the obligation from God to love your neighbor as yourself. Notice, first of all, when we talk about loving our enemies, that is a difficult kind of love. Look at verse 43. You have heard that it said, love your neighbor. What Jesus is actually doing is throwing them a big, slow-pitch softball to deal with. John MacArthur said that phrase is the only part of the tradition that was adapted from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, 18. That command is repeated over and over again in the New Testament. You'll find it in Matthew 19, 19, Matthew 22, verse 39, Mark 12, 31, Luke 10, 27, Romans 13, 9, Galatians 5, 14, and James 2, 8. So undoubtedly, the love your neighbor as yourself is very, very important in the Old Testament and also for the born-again believer in the New Testament. Love for others, shown in sympathetic concern and actual care for them, had always been God's standard. Also in the Old Testament, the people of God were told, if you find somebody's ox, you find somebody's lost sheep or donkey, any such animal, you are to return that to its owner. If you cannot find the owner, you are to keep those animals in great shape until the owner is found. Love your neighbors. I shared with you that my neighbor, January a year ago, Wes Willis, went home to be with Jesus. I miss Wesley. He told so many lies about me in the community, and I told so many lies about him. We just had a great time. His mother, his wife had to go to Renaissance, so they sold the house, and now we've got another set of great neighbors. Well, on Friday, our neighbor across the street sold her house, so she came by to see us. We love Miss Betty so much. She built that house probably about 18 years ago. She came over to see us, and she said, I sold my house, and I want to tell you about the couple. We said, well, that's great. They said they're from up north, and they're going to use this as their winter home. So, ladies and gentlemen, we have been annexed into Florida. The Yankees are coming down to winter in Rome, Georgia, so we'll start having a lot more snow. Now, here's what she said. She said, they asked me, what kind of neighbors do you have around here? And she didn't tell us any other description she gave of a neighbor but us. She said, I told them, said, well, there's a Baptist preacher that lives across the street from you. If you belong to another church, he won't try to steal you from another church. He's not going to bother you. But if you ever need him, all you got to do is call him. And after she said that, I thought, if a Baptist preacher lives in your neighborhood, that will devalue the real estate, the price of your home. That's the way I felt. So we're going to have to welcome the snowbirds to our neighborhood. Now, notice when we talk about our neighbor and we're talking about our enemy here, he's talking about someone who despises us in verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you have had or presently have an enemy? It could be at work. It could be at school. It could be in your own family. It can be a neighbor. All of us have had enemies. And all of a sudden, since people are having a big debate over COVID and over whether to take the shot, not take the shot, all of a sudden people have taken sides and become enemies with one another in our nation. Those who hope to control us and take power of this nation want us divided. As in each of the five preceding illustrations here in Matthew, Jesus repeats the essence of the contemporary traditional teaching. In this case, he's teaching about love. Now, back in those days with the ancients, an enemy, according to the general population, was to be hated. The word enemy there Jesus used has to do with hostility. It has to do with adversary. It has to do with a rival. And such hatred is often the result of jealousy, prejudice, greed, or envy. Remember Hitler's hatred for the Jews. Ladies and gentlemen, Holocaust is being taken out of some of our history books in our public schools. Our people need to know about the Holocaust. You think about the radical Islamic's hatred for those in the Western world. Ann Landers, in one of her columns, described hatred like this. She said, hatred is like storing acid in a bottle. If you leave it in that bottle long enough, it will destroy the container. And when the contents, that acid, comes out on the table where it's sitting, it will destroy the table as well. So write down this, someone who damages us. That's an enemy. Jesus mentions some way our hatred will manifest itself in our lives. He talks about them that curse you, those who talk doom about you. He's talking about those who cursed you, let's put it in Booger Holler terms, those who cuss you up one side and down the other. Them that hate you, that word there, the Greek word there, is where we get our English word misery. It's the strongest, most expressive word in the Greek language for detesting somebody else. Then he says, them which spitefully use you. That's reference to being slandered, insulted, or falsely accused. Then he says, those who persecute you. That's actually a hunting term, to hunt someone or something down. The goal of the predator is to kill and destroy the prey. People want to kill and destroy your reputation, your character, your name. All of these words describe actions of someone who not only hates us, but they seek to hurt us. In fact, when they think of our name or envision our faces, somebody wrote, they spit nails of anger and hostility. I absolutely enjoy seeing somebody who hates me because I always smile and I always speak. And some of them turn their backs on me. Some turn their heads. Some, if they've got a grocery cart and they're within 20 yards, they'll make a U-turn and go the other way in the grocery store. It's very entertaining. Now, enemies come in all size and shapes, forms. I was reading the other day about a man who bought a brand new Cadillac. He's in his 40s, very healthy guy, backed out of the driveway on the way to work. And he had a habit every morning. And when you see this or you see makeup going on the face, give him a lot of room. But this guy shaved with his electric shaver every day on the way to work. And so he probably had the radio on. The story says he probably was listening to Weather and Traffic. I think he was listening to the B.B. King Blues Channel more than likely. And he was just enjoying his new car and shaving. Witnesses said that all of a sudden they saw him reach up and swat at his ear, and then his head went down on the steering wheel. The Cadillac went in a ditch, and the man was killed instantly. Autopsy was performed. And one of the keen-thinking doctors there, as he listened to the witnesses, he decided to look right here. And what he found was the sting of a wasp. This man was allergic to wasp stings. They were deadly. Anybody would have the energy to reach up and swat a wasp, but this wasp hit him in just the right nerve, in just the right place, and it killed him instantly. A person who is your enemy seeks to hit you at the place where you hurt the most, in a place where you're just going to hold on and just loathe and despise that person for life if you're not careful. Notice the demonstration of love. Jesus not only tells us to love our enemies, but now he continues to stir up the dander of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he tells them how to treat those who mistreat us. First of all, he says it's got to be an unrestrictive love. You study the Greek text, you'll find eros. That's a passionate kind of love. You'll find phileo. That's a brotherly love. You turn to John 3:16, you find the agape love, the love that Jesus had for us. That's so deep that he would go to the cross and shed his blood and pay the penalty for our sins. He said, that's the kind of love you're to have for your enemy. You see, in the flesh, what we want to do is reciprocate. We want to find a way to get even with our enemy. But he says, you're to love your enemies like Jesus loves us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his classic work on the Sermon on the Mount, says this: we must understand the difference between loving and liking. Christ said, love your enemies, not like your enemies. No one likes being cursed. I was standing at the pharmacy, in one of the big pharmacies here in town, one day, and one of our members is the manager there. They have a sign up in front of the cash register. It says, please do not yell at our employees. We're doing the best we can. We're short-staffed, and we'll take care of you as soon as possible. Please don't yell at my employees. Isn't that sad? He says here, nobody likes being hated, despitefully used, or persecuted. I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle with this, and God has had to work on me, but I find it hard to like the person who hates me. But when Jesus reminds me with all of my sin and stain and shame, we think about, man, it must be impossible for him to love me, but he loved me anyway in spite of it all. Most of you saw the Beauty and the Beast. The Beast is ugly. Doesn't have a very good voice or personality. Nobody wants to be around him. And all of a sudden, the beauty comes along. And you know the story. All the Beast needed was somebody to love him. And as the story would have it, as soon as someone loved him, he wasn't a beast anymore. There are a lot of people who look or act like beast. I was seated in the administration committee meeting of the George Baptist Convention for our January meeting. There's about 14 pastors from around the state on this board, and then the execs from the George Baptist Convention. A new guy sat down next to me. I introduced myself. So nice. He serves over in Milledgeville, Georgia. Some of your kids have gone to Georgia College at Milledgeville. Well, he looked at me. He says, I know your face and I know your name. I said, well, I used to be at First Baptist Warrenton. He said, that's you. I remember you when you served over there. I said, yep. When I went to Macon, I used to have to go through Milledgeville to go see my people in the hospital. And I said, I preached a revival in Mosleyville in Mitchell one time. And he looked at me and he said, do you know so-and-so? I said, uh-huh. He hated my guts in my last church, and he opposed everything I did. And I thought, now that was uncalled for. Because you dealt with that years ago. And immediately when he stopped talking again, I said, let me tell you about him. He said, well, you know, that guy's my best friend. Dirt. I looked at him, I said, I want to tell you this. He has come to me since I left First Baptist Warrenton, apologized to me and Elaine for how he treated us for 13 years. And then he said, I need to thank y'all. You don't have children, but I want to thank you for the example that you set for my children when they were growing up. Something I thought I dealt with a long time ago, and then all of a sudden, your mouth gets ahead of your brain. Now notice when he's talking about this, this is an unnatural love. The reaction Jesus further described goes against everything human nature teaches. He's established the premise that we're to love our enemies unconditionally. Now listen, we think about an enemy, that's just an unnatural thing for us here in the flesh. And notice what he says, it's unnatural love. He says you love them with your mouth. Look at this. He says, bless them that curse you. Do what? Bless them that curse you. That word blessed there is where we get our English word eulogy. I've been pastoring for 41 years. I have done more than 1,000 funerals. There have been people who stood up before me and after me at funerals and shared a eulogy. And here's what I've found. Sometimes you want to peek in the casket when they're doing the eulogy and say, are we at the right funeral? They say such flowery things. That's not the person I knew. But I've never heard anybody stand up and give a eulogy and say one negative thing about the deceased. Think about that. That's been your experience going to funerals as well. But then that's what he's talking about. He says, when somebody curses you, when somebody speaks bad about you, you to eulogize them. That doesn't mean you wish they were dead and you could speak at their funeral. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying that when people say negative things about you, when somebody asks you about them, find something good to say about them. Talk to the Heavenly Father about them. Notice he says, with our mouth and then with our manners, do good to them who hate you. I read the other day about a lady who was married for years to this one gentleman. They had children. When they got married, the husband said, now listen, when I go to work every day, I've got a list of 25 things that I want you to do every day, wife. And every day when he came home, I want you to know he got the list. Did you clean the house? Did you take care of the children? Did you cook supper? And he said, you only got 21 out of 25 today. I wonder if she had a carry permit. And this went on for years. I mean, every day he came home and held her to that standard. Then one day he died. I wonder if she said the eulogy over him. Then she went on about 2 years and she started dating and she married another man and he said, the only thing I want to accomplish in this marriage is that you know that I love you with all my heart. He said, every morning when you wake up, I'm going to share with you that I love you. And he said, every day at lunch, I'm going to call you and tell you how much I love you. And the first thing I do when I get home, I'm going to hug you and let you know how much I love you. And I want you to know they were married for several years. And one day, she just stopped in her tracks at home. And she realized that this man didn't give her a list. But every day, she was fulfilling all 25 requirements on the deceased husband's list. Not because she was required to. It was because the man showed her love, this second husband. And she did it out of a mutual respect and love for him. She was overpowered by love, and it changed the manner in which she lived. Romans 12:20 says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Doing this will heap burning coals on their head. Then we're to love people with our minds. Pray for them which despitefully use you, and they persecute you. You may not be able to stop people from talking about you, but remember, they cannot stop you from you talking to God about them. Now, this is a lesson I've had to learn, and I have to repeat this. God keeps me in school every now and then, and he'll do the same to you if you'll submit to him. But when you've got somebody who is an enemy, and you got somebody who's trash talking about you to your back, while they're talking about you, you need to be talking to God about them. There are a lot of people that I've just had to take them to the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I can't handle this. I've got to love them. I've got to be a more mature Christian. Fruit of the Spirit's got to go through. It's just got to flow through me. But I have just got to put these people at your feet. I just can't handle this. And you pray for them, not because Jesus tells you to pray for them, but that is a good antidote to bitterness, anger, wrath, and malice. And we pray for them. We want to pray for it. Some people, you need to pray they'll get saved. Some people like that, you need to pray that God will bless them. That's a little contrary to what we think. That's not my human nature to do that, but human nature is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We're to be like Jesus and love them unconditionally and unnaturally. Now notice love displayed here. We have to have the supernatural love of Christ displayed through us. And the first thing he does is rebukes hypocrisy in verse 46 of Matthew 5. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? You know, it's easy to love people that love us, is it not? That's the people you kind of want to be around. Anybody can do that without exerting any strength at all. The scribes and the Pharisees could even do that. He says, if you love them that love you, don't expect a pat on the back. There's no reward in that kind of love. Even the publicans can do that. He says, if you greet your brothers, you're not doing any more than anybody else would do, even the publicans. It's interesting he chose to mention this is not the Republicans, this is the publicans. Twice in two verses he says a publican was a tax collector that worked for Rome. And he collected taxes for Rome. Now, remember the publicans. If the Roman government had passed a tax of 7% on everybody, the publicans were kind of subcontractors. They said, we'll go out here, collect those taxes, but they would raise the tax rate to 14%. And so when they would collect taxes from you, they got 14%. And the publican, he would keep 7%, and then he'd pay the other 7% on your behalf to the government. Jesus said that we love those that were, listen, on the same level. He said, no reward for that. But he says, those who are cheating you, deceiving you, he says, when you can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and take that to another level and love these who've cheated you, he said, now that's Christian love. Notice the Heavenly Father revealed. What's the result of loving when we're unloved? Well, since it's so contrary to our human nature, the end result of the goal is this. I'm glad to report that you're loving the unlovable, and that shows the love of Christ to lost people. Matthew 5:45, he says that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus is not saying that when we love our enemies, we become children of God. The only way to become a child of God is by accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord, inviting him into your heart, repenting of your sins, accepting what he did on the cross. What he's saying here, the phrase that you may be, let me give you a better translation, that you may approve yourselves to be. The idea is that we do not love our enemies to become children of God, but we love our enemies because we are the children of God. Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now that word perfect there doesn't mean that you never sin. I've met some people that thought they never sin, but the Bible says we're all sinners. We're born with a sin nature. That word perfect there means maturity. It means to be complete. I love what one person said. It said, I have met some who thought they were perfect, that their sweat is glorified angel water. But for most of us, we're anything but perfect in the sense of being sinless. So the spiritually mature Christian will be able to love their enemies, bless those that curse them, do good to those that hate them, and pray for those who despitefully use and persecute them. But an immature person, they're going to do badly to anybody who opposes us. Now the question is, are we still in spiritual diapers? Immature. Or have we put on our big boy pants and big girl pants and we learn how to love even when we are not loved? I read about two cars that were involved in an accident. The man that was at fault was driving on a suspended license. He didn't have a job, and he didn't have any insurance. You'd be surprised how many are riding around in Rome, Georgia like that right now. Make sure you have uninsured motorist insurance. See Terry Simmons. Listen to me carefully. The man that his car got torn up had to make a decision. Well, if he goes and sues this guy that's got no insurance, no job, no license, what's he going to get? He said, you know, I'm not going to be held captive. This man undoubtedly has made either some bad decisions or got caught in a layoff or whatever. He said, I am not going to be held in bondage hating this man because he destroyed my car. He said, I'm just going to file this on my own insurance. He said, I'm just not going to be held hostage by somebody else's irresponsibility. Now, when we sin, we got to lay it before God and admit our sin. But look here. He says, if somebody has sinned against us, we've got to relieve them of the sin so that we can move on. Bottom line. Love the unlovely, our enemies. Ladies and gentlemen, we're never going to have peace in our lives, in relationships, locally, state, and as a nation, until we can abide by what Jesus says in this passage of Scripture. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Once again, something very basic that you've taught us ever since we were in Sunday school as little children. But sometimes as we get older, we carry some of those jealousy traits, envy, hatred into adult relationships. It leads to nothing but division. And it hinders us from becoming all you want us to be in you. And as we look at this text, we have to humble ourselves before you and allow you to love through us. Lord, I pray today that we'll be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to examine us with your word and find out. Let's be very honest, like we're looking in a mirror. That's what it's like to look in the word of God, to see in our lives where we have not treated our enemies in a Christ-like manner. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to ask Christ into your heart. Very simple. He lived a sinless life. Only a spotless sacrifice would pay for our sins. It was the Father's will and the Son's choice to go to that cross, to give you a free gift of salvation. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. That's the only way you're going to be reconciled to God the Father. As long as you reject Jesus, you're an enemy of the cross. But he's reaching out with that unconditional love so that you might know eternal life. I'm going to tell you to change your life here and your eternal destiny forever. Maybe you've already made that decision. You just need to make it public, become a candidate for baptism and church membership. You come today, you're a guest in this church, and you've been praying where God wants you to invest your spiritual gifts. If he's given you peace about Pleasant Valley South, we invite you to come. Lord, we're going to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over in the Family Life Center, Dan's coming forward with the praise band. If you need to make a decision, please come forward when they begin to play. If you're uncomfortable because of COVID or any other reason, you don't want to come before people, just after the service, Dan will be at the Connect desk over in the Family Life Center. Here, same deal. If you need to make a public decision, you come forward. Richard will be there. Ted will be there. I'll be here. If you're uncomfortable making your decision in front of the crowd or because of COVID, meet us at the welcome desk after the service. We'll take you to our office, pray with you. Whatever decision you need to make, we'll be glad to assist you with that. Now, if you're watching on your electronic device, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. One of our staff members will get back to you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.